This morning we catch up with Jesus. It's Passover. He's in the upper room in Jerusalem on the night in which he is betrayed. He takes a moment then, as he concludes with his disciples, to pray for them, and he reaches out to his Father. Jesus prayed, "I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please have a seat. Kids, you're welcome to go back to Kids Church for your time together. Hear the gospel for you. And today we're going to hear the gospel that is good news for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word that is before us this day. Another gift from you, your revelation to us, your words that are your words of grace and truth and mercy and love. And so we thank you for these words and pray that we would hear them, each of us, at our point of need. Lord God, we pray then that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm excited about today's text. I don't always get excited about a text, but today's I'm very excited about. And let's give a little context to Colossians chapter 2. Last week in verses 8 through 15, Paul began with verse 8. It was a warning to the people, to the church at Colossae. And the warning went like this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." You see, Paul is pastoring this church from afar. Epaphras is the one who has brought the gospel, but now Paul is making sure that the church has a right understanding. And so in this broader context of chapter 2, Paul begins with the warning. Then today, as we'll hear in a moment, Paul gives some instruction to the church based on that warning, verses 16 through 19. And then in conclusion of today's text, he gives an appeal to the same church at Colossae in verses 20 through 23. So, here's the formula: warning, instruction, appeal. This is how some live, this is how you ought to live, and this is how I want you to live. So let's jump into chapter 2, verse 16. Having given the warning, and then we remember those five metaphors in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 that talk about the new reality that the people at Colossae, yea, all of those in Christendom, those who are in Christ, have. And so now he's going to instruct on their Christian freedom. He begins there in verse 16. Therefore is there so that it connects it with the previous passages, verses 8 through 16, or 15. And so Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. What is Paul talking about? Well, it's obvious, at least to the hearer in the first century, that Paul is asking those who are at Colossae not to allow themselves to be judged by the works of the world, but a particular group in the world. It would be clear to the Gentiles, who comprise most of the church in Colossae, and certainly to the Jews who are in the Christian church at Colossae, that the people group that Paul is setting out before them are Jews themselves. We heard read for us by Jim this morning, Chronicles. And in Chronicles, we are reminded that the Levites are those descendants of Levi who are the priests in the temple. And what do those priests do? Well, a lot of things, among which are recorded in chapter 23 and verse 30. Listen to this. They were also, these are the priests in the temple, the Levites, they were also to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord. This is on behalf of the people, that they might have the right relationship with God. They, the Levites, were to do the same in the evening, and whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals. Does that sound familiar? Would it have sounded familiar to those who received it in Colossae? Of course it would. It's very clear here that Paul is encouraging the people, the followers of Jesus at Colossae, not to fall into the traps of the law. You see, eating laws, feasts, celebrations, or festivals, even the Sabbath day, these were Jewish covenant practices. And though they may be important for following God, and I would argue that they are, they have no purpose in helping us to understand that we are righteous before Him. Let me say that differently. What we're talking about here is there seems to be a group in the church at Colossae who are making themselves, at least in their own eyes, right with God by their good works. And so if you practice new moon celebrations, if you practice the eating laws, if you practice the feasts and the celebrations and the festivals, well, then you're right with God. But that's works righteousness. That's a righteousness that we are trying by our own hands. And Paul says, don't do righteousness that way. In fact, he warns against it. He says, do not let them judge you. Why? Because, verse 17, these covenant practices of the law are merely a shadow of what was to come and has already come, namely, Jesus. These have, as he talks about at the end of the passage today in verse 23, these have the appearance of righteousness. These have the appearance of wisdom, but in the end, they mean nothing. Why? Because following the law does not make us right with God. You see, these are a shadow of the things that were to come, past tense. We might even translate it that were to come and has then now already come in Christ Jesus. Because we live in a new age, as we talked about last week. This is the end times, the eschaton, because the Messiah has come. And those things that only shadowed the Messiah have now been made full and found in Christ. And not just Christ, but again, if you allow me to critique the NIV, I know that's heresy. In the Greek, the definite article is here before Christ. So it's not literally in Christ, but it's in the Christ. And I think we don't want to smooth over the definite article because it brings more meaning to us. What does Christ mean, by the way? It means Messiah. Christ is Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. And so that which was shadowed in the law is now made full and found in its totality and truth in the Messiah. There's a new covenant, friends. It's like there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new covenant. It's the messianic covenant in Christ Jesus. And so we no longer live by the law, nor are we judged by the law, but our righteousness comes through faith, not works. Paul continues, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Do not let anyone," and then we go to the end of the verse, "disqualify you." Don't let them judge you. Don't let them disqualify you because you live by faith and they live by works. You are free in Christ. This is the message that Paul is giving here at the end of chapter 2. You are free in Christ from the law because the law was not appropriate in making us right with God. Do not let anyone who, he qualifies, he doesn't say just anyone can judge or everyone. He says, do not let anyone who does these things, who practices false humility. What does that mean? It's the person that says, I'm the humblest person I know. Have you heard someone say that? Of all the people I know, I practice humility the best. Wow. Wait a second, time out, red flag. It's those people who practice this false humility. In this context, this could be translated maybe public fasting, or to mortify the body, or to subdue it, or to chasten the body. These are the ascetics of the day. Oh man, I'm so hungry, I haven't eaten for 3 days because I'm following God. Listen. If you're fasting, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. When you pray, go off into your private place, not on the street corner, says Jesus, to your private place and pray to your Father in heaven. And so there are those who are living out their faith before others, their works, righteousness, that they might become the spiritually elite. Look how pious they are. Paul says, don't be disqualified by them. Then there's this little difficult passage right here in verse 18. These are also the ones who practice false humility and worship of angels. Let me be honest. I have no clue what that means. Most scholars don't. This perhaps, it's been suggested by some commentators, this perhaps means that the Jews in the church or even outside of it are worshiping angels, but that's highly unlikely. Though that was a pagan practice, and it could be syncretism, that means when you bring two faiths together or more, that now the Jews are practicing somehow this worship of angels, but it's strictly forbidden in the law that Jews would worship angels. And so, quite honestly, I'm not sure what that means, but it's a public practice. It's something that the Christians in Colossae could identify. But then, lastly, he says, don't listen to anyone who worships angels, who has false humility, and then also those who practice what they have seen. What does that mean? It's referring to prophecy, those things that are seen that are in the spiritual realm. There were those who were considered the spiritually elite. They would say, I've got a word from God. Has anybody said that to you? I've had people in my life say to me, you know, God was telling me, Steve, about you. Really? Because I think, you know, God would tell me directly. And sometimes God does speak through others, but I think at the same time, it must be confirmed that God would speak that same word to me. May confirm it in someone else, but be aware when someone says, I've seen something for you. Jesus said, wait a minute. Don't be so worried about the little stick, the toothpick, the little sliver in someone else's eye, but worry about the boom, log in your own. And so there were these that were spiritually elite, the prideful, and they were judging and they were disqualifying the followers of Christ because the followers of Christ knew that works righteousness didn't make them right with God. No, the law could not make us right with God. That was why Christ came and died for us. Jeanette and I met at a church outside of LA where we grew up, and that church was very legalistic in the practices of the spiritual disciplines. Listen, though, I do believe that we must practice spiritual disciplines, but not for the sake of being right before God. And so you were judged by the disciplines you lived out. I met in a small group, and every week we would meet, and we'd have to disclose as a form of accountability how many times we prayed, how many times we had our quiet time, when we read scripture, you know, did we fast, you know, all of those things. And those are good things, but we were doing it for the sake of spiritual elitism. When we left that church, I got my first call to a Lutheran church that was close to that church. First call as a youth pastor, and I went there to lead and to worship. Jeanette decided to join me. We were dating at the time, and she got a call from the pastor of that college group. And that pastor said to her, "Listen, you shouldn't be going down to that Lutheran church." Jeanette said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you won't get good teaching there, and they don't practice spiritual disciplines." What? He had nothing, he knew nothing about this church, and she was being rebuked that she would not be practicing the spiritual disciplines, which we know is a bunch of bunk. "Don't let them," says Paul, "judge you." Friends, don't be judged by your works. Don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them disqualify you because you live by grace through faith. That's what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in the Lutheran standard verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "You have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast, 'Oh, look what I've done. I'm so pious before the Lord.'" This is the instruction that Paul is passing down. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy," in verse 8. And then in verse 16, "Do not let anyone judge you." And later in 19, "Do not let anyone disqualify you." And now, Paul shifts to his appeal. Warning, instruction, and now appeal. This is it. It's simple. You died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Simply said, Paul says, since you are free in Christ, live that way. Friends, that's good news. That's the gospel. Since you are free in Christ, live that way. Romans chapter 6 reminds us, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life free from the world's rules, a new life not by works righteousness, but a life by the grace of God through faith, a new life made righteous by the person and work of Jesus, and only by him. It's not by your own person, it's not by your own work that you are made righteous before God and saved. No, as Paul would say, may that never be. We wouldn't make it. He says to them, "Friends, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" We are reminded in the gospel, as I read it for us, John chapter 17, that Jesus didn't belong to this world. Jesus prayed to his Father that the reality that they too, not just the disciples, but those who follow anytime, any place, anywhere Christ, including us, we do not belong to the world. We are not of the world. We are sent out into the world, but we don't live by its practices. And he says, you're living as though, verse 22, those practices matter. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are examples of these worldly rules. And again, not the whole world, but a small group of the world. These are uniquely Jewish practices. We talked about the covenant practices that Paul mentioned already. Sabbaths, feasts, celebrations, food laws. These are now purity rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's asking the question, is this clean? Is it unclean? Does this make me right with God? Does this cast me away from God? These are the purity rules that uphold the old covenant and have nothing to do with the new. Why? Because both the covenant practices and these purity rules are part of a covenant that did not work out for God's people. They were not made righteous by it because we couldn't live without sin. Jesus now makes us pure. And then lastly, Paul says, these have the appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining us. Only God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, makes us right before him. I want to conclude then today with a reading from Martin Luther. By the way, it turns out he has some pretty good things to say. We're shocked, aren't we? And so this little treatise, this little letter that he wrote, it's called The Freedom of a Christian. You might want to remember that. It's a short read and really, I think, sums up our faith. But he says this: anyone can clearly see how a Christian is free from all things and over all things, so that he needs no works to make him righteous and save him, since faith alone abundantly confers all these things. Should he grow so foolish, however, as to presume to become righteous, free, saved, and a Christian by means of some good work, he would instantly lose faith and all its benefits, a foolishness aptly illustrated in the fable of the dog who runs along a stream with a piece of meat in its mouth and, deceived by the reflection of the meat in the water, opens his mouth to snap at it and so loses both the meat and the reflection. That's funny. That's funny. Is it? We're running like a dog with a piece of meat. We see it in the water. Ooh, a piece of meat. And as we drop the real meat, we jump in and lose both the meat and the reflection. Why? Because we're seeking after righteousness by our own works. Don't do it. Don't be judged. Don't be disqualified. You're free in Christ. Live free in Christ. Remember, you have been saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.